Well, last week we concluded our series on the shift. It was a brief series. I received some beautiful and powerful communications from people who were legitimately considering shifts in their lives. Sheena, thank you for that gorgeous email I got from you. It was tremendous. I just sat in my recliner, I just wept as I thought what Jesus is doing in you so beautiful, and so many others responded. Some of us still may be a little bit puzzled. How do we make those things real? Like, what kind of things could I actually do to kind of partner in that thing called the shift? Ingrid found a little thing that we have up on our fridge. Do we have that picture? There it is. So here's the Christmas to-do list. There's the Riverside sticker. That's our fridge. Yes, we've been to Los Cabos. Okay. Christmas to-do list, be present, as opposed to just buy presents. That's good. That might be helpful for some of us. I think it would be. Wrap someone in a hug rather than just wrap gifts. Send peace rather than just send gifts. Rather than shop for food, how about we donate? And by the way, good job, church, as far as Give Christmas and the generosity that is flowing from this body. I think the last I heard, there's 27 families where sponsoring this year to help out. Well done, well done. More of that, please. And I love this last one. Be the light. Don't just see the lights. Be the light. What a beautiful sentiment, eh? So anyway, that's on our fridge, and we're just as a little reminder for us to think about these things and walk them out in real time, and perhaps it'll help shift a few things in your life as you think about those things. That was lovely and simple, just the way I like things. I played a song last week, and there were a few inquiries as to who that was and what that was. The song that we played, Give Me Jesus, is by an artist named Fernando Ortega. Should you want to download that somehow and include it as part of your personal worship, Fernando Ortega, Give Me Jesus. I know many of you were touched by that song as well. All right, let's get right into this, shall we? Get your Bible out if you got it. Don't know why I'm always tempted to say smoke them if you got them right there, but I just am. It's dumb as it. like a B-grade World War II movie, right? Anyway, hold them up if you got them. Right, all right. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen. Is there any way we can edit that out, Brody, that smoking reference kind of? You know what? Of course, you always have to be concerned. Now, back in the old days, you could say anything you want from the pulpit because no one was recording it. Now it's all recorded, right? And we've seen the results of that, right? Last week, I had the weirdest experience. I came down with the hiccups, and I hiccuped for 30 hours straight other than sleeping. It was weird. It's getting concerning toward the end there, right? And I could imagine how that might look conceivably on the internet. Hiccuping pastor, I couldn't stop. I had to pray, and so it was only Tuesday. It stopped Tuesday. Thank you, Lord. It stopped, and but I'm thinking ahead. I'm preaching on Sunday. I'm thinking, like, what if I can't stop hiccuping? Like, would this church? Do I cancel or do I just say, try not to notice what's happening? Just shut your eyes. So you can't even shut your eyes or ears. What? I don't know. Anyway, thank you, Lord, for stopping the hiccup. So it was just the weirdest thing. So again, not sure why I shared that, but it's just part of my life. So. All right. Well, welcome to Advent. This has been someone's been messing with my chair and it's too low. Way better. All right. A week of significant learning for me. I was surprised. I was surprised at the things I learned this week with regards to this thing that we call Advent. We come to church, we celebrate Advent, we light a candle, we go home. But I learned some things this week, and I want to share them with you because I believe it's meant to impact the way we all look at this next 4-week segment moving into the joy of Christmas. So it's the first Sunday, and the topic on the first Sunday historically is hope, which in the world of a pastor kind of feels a little bit like we drew straws and I got the short straw. Oh, hope, are you kidding me? How do you even talk about hope? How do you preach about hope in a world that is so hopeless? And the word itself is so hard to define in many ways. It's kind of vague and speculative and obtuse, and it feels almost juvenile when I say that I have hope for something. Because especially in situations in which everything that I'm looking at is bad or negative or punitive, it seems so feeble to talk about having hope in things, especially in this world in which we live. And so I did feel a little bit, oh, and that's my initial response. I got hope. Anyway, I got hope, so it's good. And then, of all things, after I have my initial thoughts about, oh, what am I going to preach on in hope? I mean, I've done this for some 40 years now, and I kind of run out of good material on hope. And then I was reminded that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that hope is not only significant, not only important, not only powerful, it actually makes the big three of the pillars of faith, what it really takes to live for Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. These three things, though the world may shake itself silly off its foundations to its very core, these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love, which is where we find ourselves this morning. You're about to witness something I've never done before, all the years that I've pastored. I am going to give you a Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. I know that was very popular in some churches for a while to quote Bonhoeffer. Let's bring Bonhoeffer's quote up here. Of course, he was the German pastor who achieved notoriety by pastoring in the time when Nazi Germany was coming to its full early power and was conflicted, of course, by so many things that he saw. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. So perhaps the discovery of hope is not best found when everything in life is checking itself off so nicely and tidily, and everything is being answered, and the kids are behaving, And my wife and I are getting along better than we ever have before. I got a raise just before Christmas, so we have enough money in the bank. Perhaps hope is not best discovered when everything around me is perfect. Perhaps the reason it's so important, it's best discovered and embraced and experienced when life doesn't show up perfectly. And without doing a poll here this morning, I suspect if we asked people to raise their hands, I think we have a lot of people, myself included, who would qualify to be recipients of a divine hope this very day, which is why you're here, and those online while you're listening. Then I wrote a little statement to kind of encompass what we want to talk about today. And so what I wrote is, hope often appears the most mystical of concepts. What even is it? In actuality, it may be the most verifiable. Perhaps we've missed something. Perhaps I've missed something, hence the discoveries I made this week about this thing called hope. So we're going to investigate that together. We're going to start doing that via a brief Advent / church history overview. I don't pretend to be church historian. I know enough to be dangerous, and I study it because I think it's important. And we can learn from our past for sure. But I want to walk you through, and this is kind of the point of discovery I made this week that completely changed my perspective, and I hope it touches yours as well. So the word itself, Advent, comes from the Latin adventa, which was then roughly translated into the Greek, parousia. And parousia in the Greek, as we see it in our Bibles, means the arrival, the coming. The arrival or the coming. That's what Advent means, the arrival or the coming. And here's the part that kind of blew me away. I researched this as diligently as one can in a couple days as I prepared this week. The origins of Advent were not originally about mangers and about Bethlehem and about babies. In fact, the earliest references to Advent as a Christian celebration in the broad Big C church were not about the first coming at all. They were about an arrival, hence the meaning of the word. They were about a coming, but it wasn't the first coming. Can you imagine or think about what it was? You're right. The second coming. Something we don't talk about a lot in church. It's on all of our minds as we look at the world spin out of control. We think about, and Jesus was kind enough to say, and we're going to look at some of these things in March and April of this coming year. I know you're wondering about when I'm going to come back, when the second coming of Christ happens. So I'll give you some information so you don't have to worry your little heads that I'm not going to fulfill my promise. But I am coming back. I am coming back. So the origins of Advent are not about the first coming, its origins. It's morphed into that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I'll make a case for that in a moment. They're about the second coming, almost exclusively. In fact, earliest on, exclusively about the second coming. The arrival of Jesus. Come, thou great expected Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. Written for when Jesus returns in power and glory a second time, not referencing his arrival, the incarnation as a baby. Interesting. The earliest reference that historians can find is around the 4th century in Spain, or what was then Gaul. And it was to do with early converts preparing for their baptisms, which would happen around Epiphany in January, another celebration of the church. Around 500 or 600 AD, Christians began to connect Advent with this sense of hope and anticipation of the second coming. That Jesus, you said you're coming back. In fact, that was when we get in the new year into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Part of the reason those books were written was because people were so excited about Jesus returning, they were losing focus on the work to be done right now. There's something very important you need to be about, but people were stopping working. They were just, I just want to go and sit in the church all day and wait because I think he's coming back like this time next week. They were that excited about his return. Great anticipation. And Paul wrote those letters to say, okay, we need to correct some incorrect thinking about the return of Jesus. But the first recollections and the first celebrations were about his second coming. The Middle Ages then introduced the Nativity and a reference to the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation, the babe in a manger, the gift of God, and all the things we celebrate today. Now, it's intriguing to me. And by the way, Advent was usually, and this is a bit of a shock to us, Advent historically was usually accompanied by fasting and penance. Ooh, it got quiet in the building all of a sudden. That's what the origins were. Get your hearts ready because we want to be ready when Jesus returns. And so fasting and penance were part of the Advent celebrations. I'm not sure how many of us do that anymore, myself included. And it seems to me, and I'm not sure that there was a memo sent out by the satanic horde somewhere in the underworld, the unseen world, and said, okay, listen, if you must celebrate Advent, make it solely and exclusively about a helpless baby in a manger, because that's kind of warm and fuzzy, and we all kind of recognize that. It's pretty harmless. So if, church, you celebrate Advent, just do it in a harmless kind of way that doesn't really offend anybody. The story of a helpless baby in a manger. Oh, isn't that sweet? I think the world has capitalized on that movement. And I think the world would love to see, and by that I mean the world system, the systems that have always been present but are arising against Jesus, against the Bible, against truth. I think those things would conspire to keep the church mired in the helpless celebration of a baby. Not that it's not important. It is the incarnation. It's extremely important. But it's not the sole focus. I think there's something powerful to be discovered just around the corner from that. And so I think the mantra of the world system is something like, listen, anything but God, anything, and I do mean anything but God. But if you must, keep him as a baby in the manger, and let's be done on December 26th, okay? And I think the church is arising to some new understanding of truth. And I think this humble little message is part of that. Advent, therefore, is really actually about three distinct arrivals. Three arrivals, not one, but three. And I'm going to unpack these very briefly for you as we walk through. And remember, we are building on the concepts and the reality of something called divine hope that God wants to deposit into our lives. And understanding these things, I believe, will build a case for hope in our lives. All right. Arrival number one is the arrival of Jesus as a baby in the manger. And that is a promise fulfilled. Keep that in mind. This is important. It's a promise fulfilled. We're going to reference the book of Isaiah three times today in the subsequent points as we go along here. Remember that the prophecy we're going to look at this morning was written 700 years before the virgin conceived and bore a baby in Bethlehem, the Son of God. 700 years before that happened, Isaiah said, this is what's going to happen. He is what we consider a major prophet and has referenced the book 21 times in the New Testament. It's a very significant and pivotal book in the Bible. Isaiah had a lengthy ministry of around 60 years or so. He oversaw the times of four kings, a civil war between Israel and Judah, and then the invasion of Assyria later on. He saw a lot in his time, and it was he that declared to this group of people, a once God-honoring people who were falling out of love with God and into love with world systems around them. In some ways, that sounds like what's happened in the modern church, doesn't it? And the message of Isaiah was that discipline is coming. There are hard times ahead. But the overriding message on top of that was that God's faithful love will restore things to the proper order God always intended in his time. That's the message of Isaiah. So, we read this from Isaiah 7:14, written 700 years before. Into all that, the promise is injected. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If there was ever a more timely word in world history, that needs to be it, I think. God's with us. God's with us. The church is not abandoned. You are not abandoned. Your life is not abandoned. Your family is not abandoned. The virgin will conceive and she will bear a son and his name shall be called Emmanuel. God's with us. God is with us. 700 years before Jesus came, that is written. And then it is fulfilled in this manner in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. The topic is hope. Don't forget. God made a promise. He delivered on that promise through the arrival number one. Make a box, check it off as complete. God made a promise, promise fulfilled, check. Arrival number two is the arrival of personal salvation, promise fulfilled. Isaiah 28:16. If we can bring that up, says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. That's speaking of Jesus. a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. And here's the key. Whoever believes need never be shaken. Whoever believes in this Jesus, this one who was delivered as a baby in a manger to fulfill the promise of God, whoever believes need not be shaken, though the entire world around them crumbles and shakes violently. You do not need to be shaken. And so if you are here today, as a Christian, you have asked Jesus into your heart, asked him to forgive your sins and live in you and take you to heaven with him for eternity. When you die, just like Veronica did, you need not be shaken, though everything else is being shaken. Isaiah 28:16. Promise fulfilled, Revelation 3:20 says this. We find that. Well, it's a scripture that many of us know anyway. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open to me, there we go. Open the door. Hear my voice. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And that is talking about a lifetime experience that mimics the Middle East tradition of eating together as being the height of physical communion. I will live with you forever. I will come in just as you asked. If you are here as a believer today, you have, in effect, opened the door, asked him to come in, and he has done exactly what he has said. Remember, the topic is hope. If you're a Christian, promise number two has been fulfilled. Draw a box, check it off. Number one, fulfilled. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. Done. Number two, you will open the door. I will come in. I will live with you forever. Forgive your sins. Check. Done. Two promises fulfilled. One great arrival promise still to come. And let's look at that right now. The arrival of Jesus' second coming. Promised, but not yet quite fulfilled. You see where hope is building? If he fulfilled number one, even though it seemed like, how is a virgin going to conceive? It's ridiculous. Doesn't matter how hard it is. The word says, anything too difficult for God? Promise one, fulfilled. Let it build hope in you. Promise number two, fulfilled. Let it build hope. Promise number three, promise just not quite here yet. Let it build hope. And like the church, rather not the church, but the people of Israel way back, who waited in hope for the promised Messiah. Unfortunately, they missed him, largely. We, the modern church, wait with bated breath for the promise of his return. The promise of his return. He's coming back. And it's meant to build hope. So in brief review, the first Sunday of Advent, it's about hope. Question is, how do we build it? Well, we recognize that Advent is actually about three, not one, three distinct comings or arrivals. The first is the arrival of Emmanuel. Check. The second is the arrival of Jesus in my life and heart. Check. Therefore, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this with regards to the promise. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. That's a promise. That promise you can take to the bank. And by the way, this is already far more fulfilled than we might think. Because we look at that promise, we look at the condition of the world, and we don't see around us governments resting on him. We don't see these things happen. We don't see peace. We see war. We see fear. We see fear-mongering. We see hatred. We see all of those things. How can this be? Do you know the only place in the entire universe where this has not been fulfilled completely or understood completely is here. Happens to be here where we live. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you got a Bible, open it up right now, okay? Old-fashioned style. If you got a Bible, look it up. I think internet connectivity is good enough in here. You can look it up on your device if you need. But you got a 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 22. This is how comprehensively fulfilled that promise has always been, has already been. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all, underlined all, the angels and authorities and powers, in other words, every unseen power accepts His authority. Everything unseen already understands, but that's why the fight is so ferocious in the unseen that spills into the seen. They get what's about to happen and they realize time is short and eternity is calling and Jesus is preparing to return. So the fight is vicious and ferocious. Remember I said this a few moments ago? And the mantra is, anything but God. Anything but God to keep people from their eternal destiny of living with Jesus forever in peace under that rulership. Wow. Isaiah 9, 6, 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18 for our New Testament equivalent says this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord. That's where the idea of the rapture stems. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Where does hope come from? Hope comes from a God who keeps his promises. A God who said, upon the first arrival, I will send a son. Promise kept. A God who said, I will give you the opportunity to open the door to your heart and life and invite him in, and I will live with you forever. And I will take you to heaven when you die. Promise number two, complete. Promise number three, and the original intent of Advent. Christian, look up. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. No man knows the hour or the time, but the promise is solid. God backs it up, promise after promise, fulfillment after fulfillment. And he said, I'm coming again. Take it to the bank. What if our Advent celebrations began to be infused with a newfound discovery of hope? That yes, we celebrate and we remember the miracle of the incarnation, that God became man in the form of a baby, grew up, lived a sinless life, and died for the sin of the world, and promised then to live in my life, overcoming victory or defeat and the grave. And then he fulfilled the promise by coming into our lives upon invitation. And then he says, church, buckle up. I'm coming back. There is nothing to fear. You do not have to fear that you will be shaken. You will not. Just put your hope and your attention on the who that delivers the what. On the who that delivers the what. Worship team, would you come up right now? And I feel it is so appropriate that we would sing again. Hope has a name. It's not a vague, ethereal concept. I thought that video at the front was, wow, it was amazing. I hope this, I hope that. We don't hope in the what, but we have hope in the what because of the who. Jesus is the one who can orchestrate that kind of change. Jesus is the one who can do what no other person can do. Let's go into the chorus. Let's start with the chorus. That hope has a name. Let's do that and let's just see how we respond to this. Now, this is our response time. We're going to make prayer available for people who might be struggling a little bit with hope right now. Listen, my friends. You don't have to be shaken. Hope has a name. Hope is more than simply someone lighting a candle and we feel warm and fuzzy for 30 seconds. Hope extends well past the end of this service when fire regulations would have us blow out a candle. Hope burns in our heart because our God is a keeper of promise. He said he would do it and he's done it. The only thing we're waiting for is the timing. Hope, church, lift up your face. Lift up your face. Lift up your heart. Allow hope to reside. The divine impartation of hope in a someone who has the power to address a something. Let's express a growing sense, a momentum toward hope now that far exceeds simply a baby in a manger, far exceeds an experience 40 years ago when I accepted Christ as my Savior, but shows up today, live, vibrant, anticipatory, full of hope, full of promise, full of vision, full of passion, because there's a who behind the hope. Amen?
Amen.
Let's worship together, church.